over half of our camps during the summer are free. They don't charge anything. He'll send the bus at the beginning of every summer. We start off with Inner City Week, and he'll send it down to El Paso, Texas, a bus and a few vans, and they'll just pull in, and Pastor Ling always goes with them, and he gets off the bus and just says, if you're coming to camp, it's time to go, and all these people come running from everywhere, and because they know when we're going to be there and what time and everything, and he's just been faithful for doing that for over 30 years, and they'll come, and they're just some of the roughest kids I've ever seen, and you know, they're just many of them are a gang in the gang there in El Paso, and sometimes we try and just pick them up from one little area, because if we pick them up from more than that, we'll have rival gangs that are the same week and things like that, and they'll come, and they're really tough at first, but we'll just start preaching God's word to them and preaching Jesus to them, and we'll start off the first 3 days and preach nothing but salvation and make sure we cover every area and every aspect of it. And then Wednesday night we'll give our first invitation. And this year, that first night, we had 52 saved. And then the rest of the week we'll start preaching on, you know, how to get out of the gangs and how to change your life and how to, you know, that you need to be in church and need to read your Bible and pray and all those things. And, you know, some of them don't change. Some of them go back and just get back into the same it's in their gang and different things, it's very hard to get out of a gang. There's one young man I was telling a pastor about that successfully got out of the Crypt gang there in El Paso, but between last year's camp and this year's camp, he was beat up 4 times and sent to the hospital all 4 times. But he knew this is the right thing to do, and this is what I'm doing. And now he works. He moved out of his neighborhood down closer to the border of Juarez, Mexico, and is helping a missionary there in Juarez and attending his church faithfully. So, I mean, sometimes they do change around. There's another young man named Tommy, and he's actually had a high position in the gang there in El Paso. And he's been coming since he was 8, and he's 20 years old now. You know, every year it was the same story. Tommy, you've got to change. You have to get out of this lifestyle. But it was hard for him because he, you know, was the leader of the gang in his area. And so we just kept preaching to him, loving him. And he said, I'm going to change. I'm going to, could I come out here maybe for a while and get out of it? Because they'll kill me if I get out. And but he kept saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to change. And kept going back and doing the same thing. And then finally this last year he was talked into doing a drug run, and he got busted by the police and had over 5 felonies, and he's going to spend 20 years in prison. But, you know, he calls us all the time and says, you guys were right, and I should have changed. And now he's humble, and now he said that he's attending some services there in jail as much as he can and reading the Bible as much as he can. And so I visit him every time I can, and I'm praying for Tommy that he'll still be able to be you know, that God will use the situation, because even there in prison, he can still get back into the gangs and the drugs and everything. So when you get a chance, pray for it, and it comes to your mind, pray for Tommy. And we have Indian camp. We just had about a month ago over 200 Navajos come in and just had a wonderful time with them. And I used to hear all these stories about how it was such a rough camp and how they, you know, just came kind of with some prejudice and didn't want to listen to what we said or anything like that. But over the years, a lot of those kids have gotten saved and in churches. It's one of the best weeks as far as I look forward to it every year. They sing the best out of all the camps. They just have that passion about them. They sing really loud and play the games with all their heart, and I just love it now. Because they've gotten saved, and they always bring new people and new people that haven't been saved. And about 10 years ago, they had an Indian camp where they had over 100 saved, and that's all because of the pastors that bring the unsaved kids. And then we try and get them in a church where they're from, those inner city kids. Every time I'm in El Paso, I'll visit some of them and say, are you going to church, and this is a good church, or come to church with me this morning, or something along those lines. And we're always trying to just disciple them and work with them. And we have 2 weeks of deaf camp also. And the deaf, if you don't really know a lot about them, they're just an amazing people, and they're a culture all their own. They don't think like hearing people do. They don't, you know, you're either accepted by the deaf community or you're rejected, and it's very They can be difficult to work with, but they're just wonderful once you get to know them. And it's funny, I'm the program director, so I'm in charge of all the games and fun and skits and all singing and all that. And so, you know, I'll plan all these things for them, but their favorite thing is just to sit around and talk, because it's like their own. They don't get to get together as much and just sit there and have everybody that speaks sign language and everybody understands them. So they love just to communicate. And many times I'll just sit there on the porch and you'll talk to the same person for hours and hours, because they just love to be able to communicate with one another. And they're just amazing. And when they're brought up and taught in the deaf schools, they're not taught any religious signs. So they're not taught they don't know what the sign for Jesus is or the sign for God. And they just have many times no idea if they've never been in any kind of preaching. And when you do witness to a deaf person, it takes a very long time, and you have to explain everything. You can't just say Jesus. You have to explain who he is, what he did, and all those things. And then God, you have to explain God to them and sin and everything, and it takes a long time. But once they get saved, they've truly, they're just amazing people. And so that's our ministry. And I did bring a book this morning. I just want to tell you about it before I give it back to Pastor Asbury. But I brought this book, Vision, Adventure, and Faith. And it's Pastor Lang's book, and it's the story of the camp. And I'm bringing them to churches and selling them for two reasons. It's normally $18.95 in bookstores. I'd sell them for $15. But number one, it'll be a blessing to you to read this book. It's just an amazing book, and I'll tell you a story that's in it before I preach. But it's just an amazing book of just the trials that Pastor Lang went through. He had his first heart attack when he was 15 years of age and was diagnosed with congestive heart failure, and the doctors gave him 6 months to live at 15. And just an amazing testimony. He actually had his own pig farm at the age of 13, and was making, he said, making more than the dentist in his community through pig farming and sheep farming when he was just a little guy. And then he leased his own property and everything. And he said he would have been a very successful farmer, but he believes God sent the heart attack to get his attention. And you know, he was in the hospital for a long time. And then when he got out, he knew he was saved already. He knew he was called to preach. And so he's just had numerous heart attacks, strokes, you know, he's just had so many trials over the years. And he's just amazing. He gets up to preach, and he doesn't call them stumbling blocks. He calls them stepping stones. He said, Satan's thrown so many stumbling blocks in my way, but I just used them as stepping stones to go farther for Jesus Christ and to do more. And he that was there in El Paso and had a ministry, had a ministry there, just an amazing ministry. And the Catholic priests actually there in El Paso tried to assassinate him 5 times. And he didn't know about it, but years later he met a man at an ACE convention that he was at. And the man said, "You don't know me, but I was there in El Paso." And he said, "Do you remember when this happened? All your tires in your parking lot were slashed and all the windows were broken." And I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, I led the guys in that neighborhood to do that, and I was a Jesuit priest in charge of all that." And he said, "Do you remember when all the battery cables were cut?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, I was part of that." And then he said, "And I also tried to assassinate you 5 times. There's 5 different times I tried to kill you." And he said, "But I was sitting on a park bench one day, and I was just down and discouraged. And I said, why can't we stop this Baptist preacher? And why is he prevailing against us and all these things and still going on strong for the Lord?" And he said, 2 men came along and witnessed to him. And he got saved because of the testimony of Pastor Lang and then the witness of those 2 men. So just an amazing book and the story of the camp and how it got started. The second reason I sell them is if I sell 7 of these today, then I can pick up another inner city kid or pick up another Indian child. And so, you know, it's worth it to me to sell these to try and help raise money. All the money goes to Apache Creek Deaf and Youth Ranch. So that's why I'm selling those today. So, Pastor, I'm going to turn it back over to you if you want to. And I'm going to tell you a real quick story that's in the book, Vision, Adventure, and Faith. And this would be more along the adventure side. My pastor's theme verse, sort of, for his life and for the ministry is, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For they that come to God must believe that he is And that's just what he's just taken that verse literally and taken it and said, God, all the things that we've gone through, and many years we end the summer in the red, just because it's so expensive to bring kids out, the gas and then the food, and it cost for a full week of camp, it cost about $10,000 to run it, I've talked with Pastor Lang about it, and in his office, and just do you think we should charge more for the church camps, or what can we do? And he says, no, we only charge $95 for the church camps, and per kid, and he wants that to stay low too, because he doesn't want any. And he'll tell pastors, he'll say, if you have any kids and your church can't pay for them, or their parents can't pay for them, he said, bring them anyways. And I've seen many times where a church brought a lot of kids that they couldn't pay for, and pastor just says, hey, let them come, who cares, And that's his mentality, and I love that about him, and it's kind of taught me, I grew up in Southern California where everything was business and those kind of things, and I'm always, when I first got out there, I just couldn't believe it, we've got to charge more here or more there. And he says, no, we can't do that. We're here for a reason and for a ministry purposes, and it's just taught me so much. Just his faith, instead of, and certainly we save every penny. Our budget is just amazingly low for a camp. It's somewhere around $100,000 a year, which just is just amazingly low for, we save every penny that we can. And we still come up short every year. And so one of my goals as an evangelist is just to raise awareness of what we're doing and let churches know, because they say that 80% of people in the ministry, missionaries, evangelists, full-time workers, are called in some way at camp, at Bible camp. And that stat just blows my mind. And I certainly was called at camp when I was 9 years old. I was called to preach. And so many young people are called throughout our summers and are saved and called. And so don't take, there's a lot of churches and a lot of pastors I've met that have been getting away from camps and different things like that, maybe replacing it with a missions trip. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's just something about Bible camp. You get the kids up, out in the middle of nowhere, up in the beautiful creation. And cell phone service doesn't work where we're at. Radio doesn't work. TV doesn't work unless they bring their own satellite or something, So they get away from all that, and especially the gang kids. I think that's why it makes a big difference in their life. And the Indian, if you could come and sit with me Friday nights when we do our bonfire and hear the Indian children's testimony, it would break your heart for what's going on at the reservation. I mean, they live terrible lives, and their court system and everything is completely different, so they get away with a lot more than regular Americans off the reservation would, or if they lived off the reservation. And there's just so many wicked things done on the reservation. And I was up with a pastor not too long ago in the Four Corners area, and there's a lot of Navajo around there, and I was door knocking, and I started witnessing to a girl, and she said that she believed she was going to come back as a wolf. And that's their old ancestor traditions, where they believe they're going to, it's not really reincarnation, but it is. They don't believe it's based upon how you live. They it's based on what your family is or something like that. But it's just, if you could come and hear their testimonies and the wicked things that are going on, and the difference that Jesus Christ has made, it would really burden your heart for the missionaries that are out there on the reservation. But one of the stories here in this book, Pastor Ling about 20 years ago was having a deaf camp, and they picked them all up over there down in Phoenix. They picked them up this year and were driving them back. They had a wonderful deaf week, and Pastor Ling was pastoring in El Paso at the time, and he was commuting every weekend back and forth. It's about a 5-hour drive, busing kids out, different kids from El Paso every week, and it talks a little bit about that in the book, and this story's in the book. And the buses, sometimes buses do broke down there south of El Paso, close to Silver City, the town where Billy the Kid grew up, if you know anything about Billy the Kid. And the bus broke down, and it was full of all these deaf children, and It's wilderness out there, and so these cowboys were driving by, and they were drunk and hollering and shouting and shooting in the air and shooting towards the bus and all these things, just scaring these deaf kids scaring them so much. And so they were down on the ground and just scared. And Pastor Ling got a call from the police, and they said there's been an accident. And he thought that there had been an accident, but it was really that they just broke down. So he called the pastor in Silver City. He sent out the vans and got them safe in Silver City. And their parents came from Phoenix and different places to pick them up. But he left some men and some counselors with the bus there, and he left them there to just watch over it and make sure nothing happened to it. And he had a friend at the time that had his pilot's license and had a plane, and so they took off there from El Paso, a small airport, and just landed right there on the freeway next to the bus, and just one of those small off-road, back-road freeways. And so he landed right there, got the part they needed, fixed the bus, got it going, and he took two men aside, and he said, "Now you two young men," they were counselors, he said, "you go up that way and you go up that way and make sure no cars come. It would be very, we have to get all the speed we can to take off, and we have to climb this hill and try and take off, so make sure nobody comes through." And so the two young men agreed to do it, and they went down, one on each side, and the plane started to take off, and it was getting speed as they went, and they were, pulling back, trying to get that thing off the ground. And all of a sudden, over the hill comes this big semi-truck at them, coming full speed, and he said there was no room on either side to pull off the road. And he said that as he was going closer and closer, this truck driver was just so shocked, he just kind of looked like this, and his eyes got really big. And he said they pulled up, and he said they took off, and that the top of the tires of their plane bumped the top of that cab, and they took off safely. And so they got back to the church, and pastor approached the young man when he got back and said, "You almost killed your preacher." And the young man said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry." He said, "I did everything I could." He said, "I jumped and hollered in the road." He said, "I took off my white shirt. I was waving." He said, "That man almost ran me over. I had to jump out of the way of his coming truck. And as he went by, he cursed at me and said, 'You blankety blank, I'm never going to stop. I don't stop for hitchhikers.'" And so he said, "But Pastor, when you left, that man came crying and hugged me and said, 'I'll stop for every hitchhiker from now on.'" So that's just one of the adventure side of the stories in there, and many buy the book. It'll be a blessing to you, and it certainly is. It's one of those that I found you can't put down, and the first night I stayed up really late reading it. It's just an amazing book. So if you turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke and chapter number 11, I want to preach to you this morning. I'm not going to preach long, but I just want to challenge you with something this morning. And my burden as an evangelist is I want to see revival in America. And I don't know, Pastor and I were talking about this a little bit, and society is getting so wicked and going so off track. I don't know if America can have another nationwide revival. I just don't know. I know with God all things are possible. But I believe in church revival, that there's still some churches out there where the people could catch on revival, and that their church could be on fire for God. And R.A. Torrey said this about revival, certainly a man who experienced a lot in his day. He said, "Let a handful of people get thoroughly right with God, and let them bind themselves together in prayer. Let them pray till the blessing comes, and God is duly bound to send revival." And this group of people today may, compared to Spokane or Washington, look just like a handful of people. But I want to tell you this morning that if this handful of people, this church, Spokane Baptist Church, would bind themselves together in prayer, if they would get thoroughly right with God, get anything and everything out of the way from God working in their lives, bind themselves together as a group in unity and prayer, and pray until the blessing comes that God is duly bound to send revival. That's something that R.A. Torrey put to test in his life and saw many great revivals. And I, as a young evangelist, am burdened as I read the stories how Billy Sunday went to New York City and in a 1 month period had over 100,000 saved in his crusades there, and just saw revival come to New York City, and just the great revivals of Charles Finney and all these things. And I see one key element in revival that I don't see in Christianity today, but that I read about in the past. And that key element, I believe, is prayer. Prayer. Christians are not praying like they used to pray. We're, in fact, I know that in one of my own lives, this is one of the things that seems so weak at times. And as I travel and go to different churches, it seems like some of the older men in the church they have it down and they're great prayer warriors and different things, but it's missing sometimes with the rest of the congregation. And we've forgotten how to pray. And if you study and read every great revival, you'll find that behind it there was men and women of God praying for that revival. And I want to read something and just look to the scripture and see what Jesus had to say about prayer. In at the end of verse 1 in chapter 11, it says, "Lord, teach us to pray." So that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do in this passage of scripture. He's going to teach his disciples how to pray, and this is something that we know they learned, because on the day of when Jesus left and he was on the day of Pentecost, they were there in the upper room and they prayed, and they prayed and prayed and prayed and tarried, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out and preached. So we know they learned this lesson of prayer. But I want to show you something, and I love to study in this passage of scripture the model prayer, if you will, and break it apart, and there's something to be learned from that. Of course, but there's another the passage of scripture I want to focus in on today is starting in verse 5, and there's a lesson here to be learned about prayer. So let's go ahead and dig down into this passage of scripture in verse 5, and it says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning. God, I pray that you would help this church, Lord, in the days to come, and I pray that you would help its people to become a people of prayer, Lord, or to continue on in prayer for their community and for their church and for one another, Lord, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. John R. Rice, the evangelist, said this about prayer. And I wrote it back in the back of my Bible, but he said, "All my failures are prayer failures. All my failures are prayer failures." And I believe that. If you're failing in your family, if you're failing in your finances, if you're failing as a Christian, if you're failing in this area and that area, I believe that all of our failures today are prayer failures. Because the Lord certainly, and he talks about that in this passage of Scripture, he wants to supply our needs. And that's what we see first of all in this passage. It says, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. This man in this passage of Scripture, he had a need. And we're a needy people as Christians. I think that sometimes we're very wrapped up with our physical needs, and certainly we have physical needs, and I love to see the Lord provide, and the book has some things in it about how the Lord has provided the physical needs of the camp and the financial needs and those things. But I think one of the things that we are in need of the most in America and as Christians is our spiritual life and our spiritual needs, that the Lord would feed us through His preacher, and that we would be spiritually blessed, if you would. But do you have a need this morning? Are you of need? And some people, you know, through their pride, they say, "I don't need anything from anybody, and I don't need this or that." But this man had a need this morning. So that's the first thing I want you to realize, is that he had a need. Secondly, and remember, Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray in this passage of Scripture. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to take your life and make it more like His life, or if you're a follower or a student of Jesus Christ, then this message is for you this morning. His disciples came to Him and said, "Teach us how to pray. Are you a disciple or a learner of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Then this message is for you. And he's trying to teach us how to pray. And he tells us this parable, tells us his disciples this parable. It says, "For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me." And that's, I think that next part of is very key in prayer. We as Christians, sometimes we can be so selfish, can't we? We pray, "Lord, bless me with this, bless me with that, give me this, and give me that, Lord." And we kind of put the Lord up as this sort of spiritual slot machine or something that's just going to pour its blessings upon us. And certainly that is one of America's problems as far as Christians are concerned, is selfishness and pride and those things, and for me and the wants of the flesh. But God never intended prayer to be that. He never intended prayer to be just something that where He fulfills our needs and then it stops there. But do you have a need this morning? And I want you to sort of judge the character of that need. Is it just for you so that you can just consume it upon your own lusts, if you would, like the Bible says? Or is it for a friend? Is it so that you can turn around and bless others? God, provide my finances so I can turn around and help others. Lord, provide this for me, or do this for me so that I can do for others. This man in this story, it wasn't for him, it was for a friend. He had a need, and it was for a friend. And if your prayers are selfish or those things, that might be part of the problem why you're not receiving what you ask for. And John Orice, I also think of his book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving, or the messages that he used to preach, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And I remember listening to his messages and reading that book, and he said, "You're not praying unless you're both asking and receiving." Prayer is asking and receiving, and that's true prayer. And he used to use the verse number 9 out of this passage of Scripture. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." And that was prayer. Prayer is asking and receiving, but many times it's stopped because of our selfishness, or we ask for something that we don't really need, and so it's just not. Prayer was never designed just to be something where we go to God and just get whatever we want. But certainly God wants to supply the needs of His people. But He wants to supply the needs of His people so that His people would turn around and serve Him and give back. So if you're the kind of person, and when God blesses with you something, it just kind of stops there, that might be part of the problem right there at the beginning, is that you're not turning around and using the things that God has given you for others. You're not using the things that God has given you, the talents He's given you, the all the blessings and spiritual blessings or anything that God has given you. You're not giving them back to others. And certainly that might be the reason why your prayers are hindered or your prayers are not answered. But this man in this story, in this parable, he had a need, and it was custom in those days, and I've heard preachers talk about being in Israel or being in Jerusalem, and they say that it's custom that when you go to somebody's house right away, they have to feed you. They have to feed you right away. And this pastor was telling the story about a trip over to the Holy Land, and he paid this man to kind of take him around and show him some places, and this man took him to some of his friend's house, and he took him to 4 or 5 houses, and he said every house they went to, they had to eat. And he said it was one of the he said he ate more that day than he ever had before, and you couldn't refuse it. The man would explain to them, he says, "If they offer to feed us, you can't refuse. It's just bad manners." And so he said every house they went to, they had to feed him. So this man was interested in fulfilling the law or fulfilling the Jewish custom of the day. And so a friend has come on his journey, and he goes over to the pantry or to the refrigerator. No, they didn't have those back then, but he opens it up, and he sees that he doesn't have any food to set before his friend, and so he's going to go and borrow from his neighbor. And this is something, of course, we're all familiar with. And just a few months ago, my mom was in the kitchen making cookies, and I went over to pay her a visit, and she said, "Hey, I'm out of sugar. Go to the neighbor's house and get a cup of sugar." And so that's certainly something we can all relate to. And I went over, got the cup of sugar, brought it back. And that's what Jesus he's trying to help us understand this thing of prayer this morning. And that's why he tells us this parable. But this man has nothing to set before him, and so The friend in the first part that lives there is going to represent you and me this morning in this passage of Scripture. It's representing the disciples. It's representing you and I. And the friend that comes to him at midnight, that represents others, and we're supposed to live our lives for others. And Jesus saved us so that we would take our lives and turn around and serve Him. In fact, Romans chapter number 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And who's that written to? It's written to the brethren. It talks about at the beginning of the verse. It's for you and I. It's only reasonable after Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. It's only reasonable that we give our lives back to Him, that we present our lives back to Him and say, God, I'm here and use me whatever your will is. In fact, that's what the next verse talks about, is the perfect will of God over there in Romans in chapter number 12. And God has a will for all of us that's fulfilled through the local church. In that context of Romans 12 is the local church. And He has a will for your life that He wants you to fulfill. He has a plan for your life, and He wants us to present our lives back to Him, a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And so we're supposed to give our lives to Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can then turn and use us for His purpose. So this thing of prayer, we have to have our needs fulfilled. But the need, if you'll notice with me, when Jesus is teaching us about prayer, it's for a friend. For a friend of mine is coming in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now here's the main part of the message that I want to get into today. And it says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. Now, who do you think this person who he's going to represents this morning? If the person that lives there, the one who's going to his neighbor's house, if he's you and I, and then the journeyman is those in whom we serve, it might be someone who doesn't necessarily have the gospel or something along those lines, or just somebody in whom we would serve as Christians and give our lives back to serve the Lord. If they represent that, then who is this man that lives, that is within, that is representing God, the man, the person in whom we pray to? And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, it says, well, let's back up in verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. And again, that's something that these disciples and these Jews could relate to. They all slept kind of in the same room with their children, and once they went to bed, that was it. There was no getting up and going around and doing all these things. And this man said, it's going to be inconvenient for me. I'm in bed. And these disciples could relate to that. They've certainly been in that situation before. And he within, and it says, and I cannot rise and give thee. So this man, he has a need. It's for somebody else. And remember, Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray. And his first answer is no. Go away. I cannot give thee. The answer is no. He gets this answer from this man. No, I cannot give thee. And then verse 8, it says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now remember, Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray. But let me kind of give you an example of how many times I find myself praying. And many times I find Christians praying in prayer meetings or different things, and I'm not saying this to criticize anybody or even, I'll criticize myself a little bit, but many times this is how we pray. We'll come before God and just say maybe kind of a routine prayer or something along those lines, and God, do this and do that, Lord, and Lord, save my friend or save this, and we'll mention something once or twice, maybe in prayer, and then we'll go about our day without ever really thinking about what we prayed about or not expecting anything to happen or not expecting God to answer the prayer. But this passage of Scripture It's talking about importunity in this man. It has kind of an annoying context to it, kind of that this man just stayed there at the door and maybe raised his voice a little bit and he just kept knocking on the door saying, "Hey, you know, I need bread. I have nothing." And maybe the other neighbor's house was far away and he couldn't go to his, but he just stood there at the door and he kept knocking and knocking and asking and asking, and sooner or later the man finally got up just to get him to keep him quiet or something along those lines. And finally he got up and he gave him, the need was answered. He gave him as many as he needeth. He needed 3 loaves, and the man gave him all 3 loaves. Why? Because of his importunity. It's persistence. It's that drive. That man was not going to stop. He wasn't going to go away. He was just going to keep on knocking. He was going to keep on asking until the man finally rose and gave him what he needed. And Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray. And we need more Christians that'll pray like this man, that'll be persistent in prayer, that'll keep going back to God. "God, please, bless our church, Lord. Bless our preacher. Lord, help him to preach and bring people into our church and fill it up. And you're going to have this new building sooner or later. And you're going to need the men and women of this church and the boys and girls or the youth of this church to get before the Lord and say, 'God, fill it up. Lord, help me. How can you use me in our new church? How can you use me in our new building?' And you're going to need some Christians that'll be persistent in praying, that'll just keep on knocking until the need is answered, until the need is fulfilled. It'll just keep on coming back to God and coming back to God." There was a revival that started in New York City. It was called the Layman's Revival, and you can read about it in books. And these two men got together and they said, you know, they worked down there in the stock markets and the different places there in New York City. And they got together and they said, "We're burdened about revival." They said, "Our city is so dead and there's so many things going on in our city, all the wickedness that's going on. Boy, we need revival." He said, "Let's start praying for revival. Hey, and let's invite all our friends and all our co-workers and all these people. Let's start praying that God would send revival to New York City." And so the men were optimists and they rented this big, huge warehouse. And they said, "Every afternoon we're going to go down there at 12 o'clock and we're going to give up our lunch and fast during our lunch break, and we're going to start praying that revival comes." And they said, I can just see this place full of people praying for revival. And so the men told everybody that they knew, and they came back and they said, "Where's all the people?" They came that first day, it was just the two of them, and they just said, "Well, nobody came, but let's pray." And so they got down, they prayed, "God, send revival to New York City. Send revival and send a spiritual awakening that souls would be saved, that people would turn back to you." And they just started praying, and sooner or later one person was added, or two people, and then sooner or later that whole building was full of people praying for revival. And this man there was standing up there on Wall Street one day, and he looked down, well, not Wall Street, but he was there, Times Square, and he saw this this person, all these people running to this warehouse. And he stopped one of them and he said, "What's going on?" And he said, "We've all given up our lunch break and we're going to pray for revival." And a mighty revival was started that way. And word kind of traveled across seas into a little parish, a little town of Scotland. And these four Scottish preachers heard the story of the revival that was taking place in America. And you can read about it in the book, The Year of Grace. And these Scottish preachers got together, and they were just regular men. One was a blacksmith. The other was a farmer. One was a full-time pastor, Christian worker, and the other was a teacher. And they just got together and they said, "Let's start praying that we could have what they're having over there here in Scotland." They said, "Our churches are dead and nobody's being saved. Nothing's happening. Let's start praying for revival." And these men, every Friday night, they would get together, they'd pray all night long for revival for their churches. Then they would go to the marketplace on Saturday, and back in those days, the marketplace would swell with people selling their goods and doing this thing, selling this and buying that. And so they would go to the marketplace and just open air preach and talk to people about the gospel. But they weren't seeing the results that they believed they could see, and they weren't seeing the people coming to Christ and the people being discipled. And they would get in their pulpit Sunday morning, and it seemed like nothing was happening. And so nothing would happen. So they'd come back on Friday night and pray all night, and they did it year after year for about 2 years. These men, every night, every Friday night, came together and prayed all night long that God would send revival to Scotland. And after those 2 years, one of the preachers gives the account that they were just so weary and just so brokenhearted that nothing was happening, and they wanted to see revival so bad, and they kept coming together and praying and praying, and nothing was happening, but they just kept coming back, and they were faithful. Finally, after 2 years' time, they came together, and one of the pastors said they just felt so weak. They just felt so inadequate, like nothing was happening. And they came, and they prayed and prayed and prayed. And they said they're about to give up, but they went to the marketplace anyways that day to preach and to give the gospel. And they set up one man on each side of each corner of the marketplace that day, and they said that it was one of the biggest days they'd ever seen. There's over 15,000 people in the marketplace buying and selling and different things like that. And so they just started to preach like they had before. They started to preach and give the gospel and tell the gospel message. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, certainly you need to do so. So before you can pray, you have to know the one in whom you can pray to. You have to know Him on a personal and intimate basis. And the only way you can do that, the only way you can know the Heavenly Father, the Bible says, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you have to know Jesus as your Savior. And so they started to preach the gospel message, and pretty soon they thought it was just going to be a day as normal where everybody just kind of ignored them. But he said soon they were preaching, and a hush fell over that whole crowd, that whole audience, and everybody stopped buying, selling, and trading, and was given attention to what these men were preaching. And the preacher said they just thought that was a miracle. And certainly it was that this crowd of people was just hushed listening to the message. And then all of a sudden, a man in the very middle of this crowd of 15,000 people got down on his face before God and just laid there prostrate before God and laid there. And then the person next to him and the person next to him. And pretty soon these preachers were preaching and everybody was down on the ground just laying there. And they thought, whoa, isn't this... This is just interesting. And so they went to the first person. Why are you laying down? And they said, because I need to be saved, because I'm convicted of sin, and I'm convicted before a holy God, and I didn't know what else to do, so I just got as low as I can. And they went through and they led all those people to the Lord until about midnight that night. They were in the marketplace, and then one of the preachers gave the account that they were going back, and many times at nighttime all the lights were off and people were in bed and different things, but he noticed on his way home that all the lights were on and people were looking out their windows and sitting on their porches waiting for this pastor to come through. And he led people to Christ on the way back to his home all night long, all through the night, and all along in the next day until about 5 o'clock that night. He gives the account that he just got back and dropped and laid there on his bed, just exhausted from the day. But God sent revival to Scotland, and they had a great revival there. Why? Because of their importunity. Because they were persistent in prayer. Do you have a need? Is it a personal need? You need to take it to God and just keep on knocking. Just keep on asking God and ask Him to fulfill the need. Why? So that you can turn around and help others. Do you have a need this morning? We need more Christians that will pray for their pastors. God, fill them with Your Holy Spirit. Help them to preach Sunday morning, Lord. Help our pastor and help our church, Lord. We need more prayer warriors today. And I believe that we're, sure our society's wicked and sure all these things are happening, but I believe that one of the number one reasons our churches are the way they are today is because we've forgotten how to pray. We've forgotten how to pray. Christian, would you be that person for your church? Would you be that person for your family that would keep coming back to God and coming back and knocking and asking the Lord, God, please provide. Lord, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray until You provide. Please, Lord, provide the needs of our church. God, bring people that we may see people saved, and help us as we go out on visitation, Lord. Lord, please, we want to see people saved. Would You be that person for your church? Many times, and I love my pastor, Pastor Lang, but I know many times that he is that person for Apache Creek Deaf and Youth Ranch. And I've walked by. We have a small church there, Temple Baptist Church, and the Lord has blessed us so much. And it's kind of nice because we never shrink below 30 unless all the staff are gone at the same time, because we have a staff of about 30 people. And so, lunch is ready, so I better hurry up here. But many times I'll see pastor and the gas bill will just be $4,000, $5,000 or this bill or that bill, and he'll just come in at our altar at our church, and I'll walk by and sometimes join him in prayer. He'll lay out the bills and he'll get down on his face before God and he'll say, "God, these are your bills." He'll say, "You're going to look awful bad if you don't pay these bills." And he'll just sit there and pray and pray and pray. And many times before the week's over, in just a few days, all those bills will be paid and that need will be answered. Could you be that for your church? "God, we have to move into this building. And Lord, we know the finances are tight or this or that, Lord. But we want to do this for you so that we can serve and give others. Lord, would you provide the needs?" Could you be that for this church? Could you be that for your family? Could you be that for Jesus Christ? We need more Christians that'll get back to the way we used to pray. To pray for revival. To pray that the Lord will do something in their church. To revive the hearts of the people in their church. That the church would be on fire for Him. Would you do that? Do you have a need this morning? Is it for you? Is it a selfish need? Or is it so, you know, how have you been doing, what have you been doing with what God has given you already? And we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. Have we been giving back? Giving back to the church, giving back to the people, meeting the needs of the people in the church? Have we been using our facilities, our house, our cars? Have we been using them for the Lord's purpose or just for our own, that we may be comfortable? And there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, but God gives us and God blesses us so that we can turn around and bless others. And if you want to see prayers answered, you have to get the right motivation behind those prayers. You have to have the right motive in prayer. This man came and he had a need, but it was for a friend. And that need was answered. Why? Because he was persistent. Because of his importunity. Would you be that for this church? Would you be a prayer warrior for this church? Would you keep coming back to God and knocking and asking and be persistent in prayer until you see it answered, until you see God fulfill the need? Would that be you this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. I just want to pray and then I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and I thank you for your word and how it teaches us, Lord. I pray that Christians would get back to praying like we used to pray. Lord, I pray that this church, that you would bless it, Father, and help them as they move into their new building, Lord. And I pray that you would send revival to this church and that they would see many saved, Lord, and that you would take some men and some women and set them apart for prayer, Lord, and that they would be the prayer warriors and the praying members of this church, Lord, that they would see many trials broken through and many tribulations pass through because of their great prayer, Lord, and that they would see many people saved and discipled because of their importunity and because of their prayer, Lord. And I pray that you'd meet their needs and fulfill the needs in their life through prayer, Lord. And I ask that you'd help them this morning and help us and bless the rest of this day. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Pastor, would you come?